question from people, or how do you go to heaven? And of course, what I understand to be is that our soul and our spirit is who we rise up out of us, our body stays behind. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So how do you, on this side of heaven, try to
everybody picture that?
How can I be with the Lord if I have no body?
I don't have enough. My son,
you know, what is the what my daughter's is gonna have then the spirit? And that was a good question posed because, you know, everybody has maybe their opinion, but what does the Word say? And that would be, you know, everybody goes down the Romans road or into John and try to explain it, but I...
This is, you know, when you get Kobe River runs.
As much as I've ever learned or heard for the last 40 years,
comes into Cleveland, and the Kobe River runs along it.
It's difficult to explain the infinite
parts of their leg
in the finite. Because where we live in the finite, comprehension is so. I just thought that was an interesting perspective because how does, you know, if we understand the Lord to be triune, well, I've always been taught that so are we, and that's what the Spirit is quickened then to know God. Otherwise, the Spirit is not quickened, and it's to know eternity with hell. I don't see it any different, even in the Old Testament, because, you know, when Abraham was brought forward, and he believed, and it was counted as righteousness, that he would be able to know God, and trust God, and speak to God, because, you know, he was told to leave, and he did. Well,
thank you.
How many times does God speak and you listen?
I believe he's always speaking, we just need to listen more.
Yeah, well, that's the key.
You know? The only way I found out that I really hear God, I'm at my most calm and trying to relax and be receptive to what God is doing. So that's the other time there's too much interruption. You don't even know God's talking to you.
You're kind of like the roadrunner.
Maybe.
Go to the next thing.
Recently, they asked an 8-year-old boy how he knew and how he heard God's voice. And he said, whenever I get through reading my Bible, 8 years old.
That's a good analogy.
That's how bring grace. You have to hear Robert Zierden's story.
That's how you got to bring grace.
You can't say it's a heaven.
Robert Zierden was 8 years old when the Lord took him to heaven.
Yeah.
And he only told the story when he was 30 because he knew that nobody would believe him.
Yeah.
And when he went to heaven with Jesus, he was, he's an 8-year-old kid. And what would you do if you're an 8-year-old kid and you're in like, wow, this is... He says, music was everywhere. I lifted up my arm, music was coming out, but it wasn't offensive, it wasn't...
Yeah.
It was melodious, it was something that you would like. He says, I was walking on the grass and I looked back at my footsteps in the grass, stood back up, because nothing died. And then so he says, and then I went in the river of life with Jesus. And I'm an 8-year-old kid. And the Lord says, you want to go swimming? He says, well, it's too deep. It's like 200 feet deep. He says, well, in heaven, you only go in as far as you want. How far do you want to go in? Up to my waist. So he went into the river of life, up to his waist, and Jesus went in with him. He says, so what does an 8-year-old kid do to a dry person? I splashed Jesus. Guess what? He splashed me back. And I thought that was such a good testimony of life.
Yeah.
You know, that this treasure, I think the Jamaicans got it right. Don't worry, be happy. You know?
Every time I talk about it, be calm, be happy, Sam sings that song.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Andre? we got to do is remember one little phrase. Let go, let God.
That's right. Amen to that.
You don't have to do it. He's already done it. Just let him show you.
Yeah, let him do his thing.
Show it's done.
Leave a faith, have faith about it.
Well, you know, a lot of the...
Did you have something, Roy?
Well, remember, was it Elijah on the mountain or whatever, when, you know, the thunder and the storm and everything else, and said, you know, God wasn't in the storm, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in anything, but at the end, still small voice. And that's when he covered his face and went outside to listen to God.
Yeah.
You're saying, you know, the only time you hear God is when you're still. Well, God's probably waiting for us all to get still, okay? You know, as long as we're trying to handle our own problems ourselves,
You're blocking what he's trying to tell you. Stop it!
I think that's why the symbolism is when it says, when you go into your prayer closet, you know, that quiet place where you can be.
Well, prayer is probably the best way to listen.
Absolutely. And you know, I find it's like anything else that you do in life. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. The more you yield and listen to God, the more you'll hear and the more he'll talk to you.
A Jewish perspective on your prayer closet.
Yeah.
It's also funny if you, I used to take long walks and I'd calm down enough to listen to him. Funny how when you're exercising, you clear all that stuff out of your mind and you open up, you become very receptive, you know. Or a bike ride, or being out in nature.
Me and Uncle Sam sat in my backyard and I used to
You remember Uncle Sam had it down? Mark and John were down there in Mitchellville. Uncle Sam was from the Bahamas. He's actually the bishop, one of the three bishops there now. But he was a guitar player and he turned to Jesus and he literally took, I go into my prayer closet. He had a little closet and he was in there. Mark and John were looking for him and they heard him and they opened the door. There's this little room. And they said, he said, I'm in my prayer closet. So they got all three of them squeezed in there with us.
You're so good.
Thank you. Yeah, I think sometimes we just try to make it too religious, you know?
All I can say is thank you for being a friend.
Thank you.
I've always looked at it this way, Elton. Religion is man-made, righteousness is God-made.
Well, I'm just here, you know, and one of the things that, I've been quiet for a couple of weeks, and I'm going through some things with my wife, and things that we never plan on, and issues, so how do you speak about something that is so difficult that you don't even know where to start? I think sometimes we just need to trust God in that area and allow him to work things through, because you know, every one of us would like to, did you ever pray a prayer and you want the answer right away?
Yeah.
Okay? A 10-second prayer? Well, I remember this prayer that I prayed and it took 10 years. Okay, how would you like that answer? 10 years took a prayer to be answered. And it was a prayer that I would hear my father say to me, I love you, son. And you know, when I asked the Lord about the situation with my dad, he says, okay, I want you to tell him you love him. And I was like, awkward as, you know, I don't know how to do that. I was never told. I was never there. So I would call my father from Florida, because here I was, and every day, and I would, at the end of the phone call, I would say, I love you, Dad, and hang up real quick so I didn't have a response. Because I was embarrassed, okay? Well, this went on for 10 years. 10 years. Until the day came, and he said back to me, love you, Father. The only time I ever heard it from you. And so that was an answer to prayer. And so we have this tendency in Christianity to pray and believe that it's going to happen while it's happening the same way. When I teach and preach at the nursing home, many times in the years, I've always asked the question, listen, as you get older, does it get any better to wait? Are you any better at waiting? Are you any better at doing those things that you know you should do? And I have yet to have one person raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm 90 years old and I finally got it. No, never. So this is the struggle that we have. And as I go, and you know, I visited, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 people yesterday, and
it's starting already,
you know, girl. This one lady, BJ, she goes, Betty Jane, she's 92, forgetful, and I bring her little presents things that would make a difference in her life. And she's all full of anxiety, can't remember anything, her face is all bloody, and you know, you wouldn't be drawn to her at all. And yet God has allowed me to be with her, I think it's coming up to 4 years. And she says to me, you know, thank you so much for coming. You've made my day. Now, she can't remember what happened yesterday, or she can't remember even what happened when she had her breakfast. But she is able to be thankful. And I thought that was kind of an interesting perspective, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it gives 19 or 20 characteristics of the last days before the Lord would come. And one of them is being unthankful. So if the Word of God says that this is a characteristic of people at the end, what do you think we should do as a warning? Maybe you should be thankful. Maybe you should reflect that on a continual basis. Why? So that people would know that you are thankful, because they are not. And the Bible, I really believe, teaches us to provoke jealousy. Jealousy for what? Jealousy for that which is good. Listen, there's plenty of sinful desires in this world that anybody would love to joke about or talk about or do, or you name it. How about being jealous for that which is good? I think that the picture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and read it for yourself today, 8 verses, and find it and look at it and say, well, you know, I can fit myself right in there, because I am, you know, fill in the blank. Well, this is something that, Lord, help me in this area. I want to be thankful. Or I want to be, you know, I don't want to be like one of these characteristics that you told me that the world would be like in the last days before you would come. You know, why is there no power in the church for the last 50 years, or very limited? Because people have become religious, okay? And we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And if you're not guilty, don't worry, you will be. God wants to work in us, works far deeper than we are willing usually to go. We're just not willing. And I don't know how that could change. All I know is the miracle of God, that God loves me. You know, and this lady was all broken in her face, broken in her mind, broken in everything. Her son never comes to visit her, and she's so tired. She was on a suicide watch 3 weeks ago. And whenever you say something like that in the nursing home, they come right on board, and you got 24/7 to watch it. It's a pain in the neck for the nursing home. It's just that she's so frustrated and tired and broken. And you know what? You could be that one person to go visit somebody who needs a friend. Just be that, you know? And do it once, do it twice, do it three times, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a place of being a minister of Jesus Christ, because he would go and visit. He would go and share. He would go and care. And my old pastor used to say, you know, it's going to cost you your time, your talent, and your treasure. And what happens? You become an effective witness of Christ in these days when the characteristic of the society and the culture is not to give a damn about anything but themselves. And so if selfishness is your mark and what you want to be known as, keep walking in it. But it won't shine the light of God. So do the best you can. Be encouraged because God loves us. You know, wherever we are, he really, really loves us. And I'm encouraged by that. He really loves us.
Good morning.
I've been here waiting now.
What you do, Dr. Warren?
Right here.
Okay.
Good morning. Okay.
Are you awake now? Anybody got any comments on
what did you do last night to start the morning this morning?
It makes me want to go do what he does.
You can do it in the street. You can do it in the street.
Right now,
wherever the people are.
I don't want to say that for an excuse, but right now I don't have any time to do it.
Well, see, if you don't have the time, you're too busy.
I'm too busy. That's correct.
And that's just.
And it's not a cop out. It's the
that's world.
It's true.
What?
That's world.
But I really don't know if that's my mission is.
No, well, each person accordingly has, every one of us can touch one.
I know.
Somewhere. Just one. And you know what happens? Multiplication starts. And that one touches another one. And then all of a sudden that one is 3, 5, 10, 20. And why? Because the effective witness. What does it say? The effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. So here we go. We got this treasure. Listen.
It's like giving someone the flu. It becomes infectious.
But for good.
For good, yeah. Spiritual flu.
You know, if you stay alert, a lot of times, if you're spiritually alert, you'll come across the situation. You might only have a minute or two. You might only share a couple of words. That's the seed that gets planted, and somebody else will come along and water it, and you don't even have to stick around. You know, we'd be like Johnny Appleseed. Yeah. Plant the seeds and go on. I'm not going to sit there and wait for the trees to grow because God's got them in their control.
They come crawling to us.
Of course.
We don't know why.
You know how many sit in my back seat and hear WFM?
I'm a light on a hill.
First thing out of their mouth is, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. You really are. I said, yes, spirit-filled and born again. Oh, good. I got questions. So let's go. Yeah. We're going to the airport. We got 30 minutes. But you know, you're talking
that's
about
what you do prayers best, too.
And patience. My wife and I prayed almost 7 years ago with Henry Stone. And we were at a conference over in Tampa for financial breakthroughs over a dollar bill. That dollar bill is still sitting in a little frame on her dresser. Okay? And now we are seeing the signs of that fruition come 7 years ago. They're just patient. We just kept going. We know it's going to happen sooner or later. When it does, thank you, Lord.
You know, on your unthankfulness, you know, is reminding me of when Christ healed all the people, and only one came back, and he asked, where are the others? You know, but human nature is, whenever you're hurt, you become very self-centered, because you're drawn into it, you know. And to get over that is difficult, you know. It's the same thing, you know. I get I do a simple little thing, and it may sound frivolous to people, but like, if I find a penny on the ground as I'm walking, I'll pick it up and I'll thank the Lord for his provision, as this is a sign of provision from you.
See, I thank the Lord that I could still bend up and pick it up.
I haven't got that old yet. But I mean, because I'm training myself to put them in remembrance of it, in what I do, you know, and that's how I become a little more thankful than what I would be normally, because it's like praying, you don't practice it, you know.
Well, we sing the old hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, see the many things that God has done." And our tendency as humans is to count all the things we don't have, because we look at somebody else and we go, "Well, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes?" And a 560, not one of these.
Yeah. And you know, Andre, it's true though, a lot of people, and it's sad, but it's the only time that they do speak with the Lord is when they have a problem or they need something. And how often do they just get down real quiet? Like, I sit in front of my computer early in the morning, I read my scriptures, and then I'm just
in the mind.
And I'm thanking him for everything I've got, not for what I'm going to get, because I know whatever I'm going to get, he's going to give me when I'm ready.
But that is the Old Testament that I say it's a training in righteousness, a training in right living. Because nobody needs to learn to do the wrong thing. That comes very naturally.
And, you know, it's like my wife, she's got a little brain tumor. She's slowly clearing up. But, you know, every time she thinks about that, the next thing that comes to her mind is, there are people in this world a lot worse off than I am, and she prays for them.
Yeah, that's what a lot of times those hymns. I sang a hymn yesterday by Fanny J. Crosby.
Oh wow!
And you know, if you know the history of Fanny, here she was, 6 years old, blind. And she lived till 93. She wrote over 3,000 hymns. And I want to meet her, or the mother, or the grandmother, or whoever was teaching her doctrine. Because her songs are very uplifting, very scriptural, and you go, now how does a blind person, and it's not like she lived in the day of Helen Keller or anything, you know, she didn't live in a day of our day where the blind is held and all these, you know, have these special people and all this stuff.
They've pretty much done that.
Mm-hmm. Oh gosh, and she, how can she do that? I want to know. So.
Visions of rapture now burst on my sight.
Yep.
Yeah. If you're blind.
I know. How do you see visions of rapture if you're blind? So that's, so any problem that we really have, there's nothing in comparison to someone like that. And so, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Next time you want to pray, instead of going in asking God for all your wants and your needs, be quick to thank Him for all the blessings that He's so inclined already. So often we're going there like he's Santa Claus, you know what I mean? I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that. No, Lord, thank you for good health. Thank you for a nice day. Thank you for, you know.
It's like going in, I'm just going in to talk to my daddy. I'm not going in to get on my knees and ask him for take care of this, take care of that. I'm going in and I'm sitting in his lap. And just talk to him. And just kind of absorb the wisdom he wants to give me that day.
Yeah.
And not have any payoff, you know?
Yeah.
And a lot of people, unfortunately, I just heard a report over Joy FM. I don't know if you heard it. It's the latest they do, not like a poll, but like a study of Christians in the world. And only 30% of those that claim Christianity are committed Christians. 30%, the lowest it's ever been. Because there's a lot of them that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But that's what the devil all week.